Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I'm in studio with my daughter, Christina, my colleague, Stephen Ross, and we're doing today's broadcast not only on the radio, terrestrial radio and satellite radio, but also we're doing the broadcast today on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, so you can see the broadcast as well as hear the broadcast. Obviously, if you're driving, we're not suggesting that you watch this. Although the technology is there to do these kinds of things, obviously we don't want you to do that. I want to start out the broadcast today by simply telling our radio audience and those listening in on Facebook about my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology that espouses terrorism as a permanent policy, not just as a temporary expedient. And that is a historical reality from the early 7th century Medina massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre and beyond. And you don't need to be a prophet to predict continuing terrorist attacks throughout the West. And that's not just in the EU countries, but that will continue to be in the US as well. And part of the problem is the current narrative, a narrative which is that to tell the truth with respect to global Islamic jihadism, well, that's tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and then exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lay dormant. And while Sharia acknowledges that the greater jihad is spiritual warfare against the lower self, against the nafs, most of Sharia law is actually devoted to prescribing war against non-Muslims. For example, there are some words in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, that are taken verbatim from Reliance of the Traveler, which is a classic manual of Islamic sacred law endorsed by top modern-day Islamic scholars, and I'd also add certified by the Sunni Muslim world's oldest and most prestigious institution of higher Islamic learning. So this is a quote. It comes from, I think I can find this on page 77 of my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Again, this is word for word from Reliance of the Traveler, which is a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. And I'm quoting here. The scriptural basis for jihad, prior to scholarly consensus, is such Quranic verses as, fighting is prescribed for you. Slay them wherever you find them. Fight the idolaters utterly. By the way, that's Quran chapter 9. And such hadith as the one related by Bukhari and Muslim, two incredibly important resources in Islam, Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet, Allah bless him and give him peace, said, I have been commanded to fight people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and that, well, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and perform the prayer and pay zakat. That's sort of the gangster protection racket. If they say it, they have saved their blood and possessions from me, except for the rights of Islam over them. And their final reckoning is with Allah and the hadith reported by Muslim to go forth in the morning or evening to fight in the path of Allah is better than the whole world and everything in it. Again, this from a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. So when you see people shouting Allahu Akbar, don't think that that is some kind of an anomaly. This is the belief in Islam that Allah is greater. A lot of media elites will tell you that if you interpret this properly, it's interpreted Allah is great. That's simply not true. The import of the words are Allah is greater. Allah is greater than the Christian God. Allah is greater than all else. And this, of course, is simply false because Allah is the, it is the figment of Muhammad's fertile imagination. It is Muhammad's alter ego. Again, I've written about all of that in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, the book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreach is 24/7 around the world. Of course, today is Reformation Day, and I'm going to give the quote of the day in the third segment of the broadcast today. I want to take some calls as they're coming in. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll take a call from the radio, then we'll take a Facebook live call as well, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, where you can give us your questions and your comments and so forth. Anita, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Anita.
Hi. I'm kind of switching gears on you.
Sure.
My question is regarding a Jehovah Witness. So uh-huh. I do meet with one once a week for the past 2 years, I feel like I haven't gotten anywhere. But anyway, one of her accusations, we could say, is why does the Christian Bible take Jehovah's name out of the Bible? And the other question is idols and accusing that the cross is an idol and that we bow to the cross in the church. So I will leave that with you and I will listen to your answer on the radio.
Sure. Yeah. And of course, Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, Christians of all stripes do not take Jehovah out of the Bible. I mean, remember, words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows for them to have. And so Jehovah is a context that communicates the supremacy of the Lord. And whether you use Lord or Jehovah, we're talking about precisely the same thing. So again, the real issue is not the word you use, but the meaning that you pour into the word. As far as idols are concerned, the cross is not an idol. I wear a cross around my neck. If you're listening or watching on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, you can see I'm holding my cross. I just pulled it out of my shirt. But I wear a cross, and this cross is not an idol for me. It is a reminder for me that I am to take up my cross and daily follow Christ. It is a reminder that I am not ashamed of the cross. And I've demonstrated this on many occasions on shows that I've done that are visual, that in our tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, we oftentimes bow down and we touch the ground. And when we do that, we come up And we make the sign of the cross. And this is not a superstitious act on the part of Christians. What that is in reality is a way of saying to the world, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm taking up my cross and I'm daily following Jesus Christ, which is what happens when we become believers. We say, I'm taking up my cross. I'm daily following Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I am now a co-consummator of the kingdom. I'm involved in perpetuating the kingdom by my witness, by my testimony, by my lips, by my life, and by my love. Much more could be said. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, which you can find on the web at equip.org. Again, the book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I know we get questions on ghosts all the time on this broadcast as well, and I was noticing, I can't find it exactly right now, but I was noticing that people were calling in and asking about my perspective on ghosts. And simply a short remark in that regard, which is to say that from my perspective, ghosts are mythology. There is no such thing as ghosts. Demons are real, and they will play on our superstitions, but there's no such things as ghosts. I mean, there's no way that when a person dies, they can come back into this world and then spook the living. But again, demons are very real. And I've written about this in various places and talk about how demons can, in fact, sit, as it were, on our shoulder and whisper into our ears. The whisper is not heard by the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. So we need to be very clear about this. It's important for us not to buy into superstition. It's also important for us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, because they are very, very real as the very flesh upon our bones. They're non-physical, but nonetheless, they're real.
Yeah, and I don't know who said it, if it was C.S. Lewis, or he said that, somebody said that the greatest lie Satan ever told is that he wasn't real, because that puts us off guard and we don't protect ourselves or are not aware of being careful at things like Halloween, where some people don't understand what it means to play with the spirits or to invoke things. Like, people don't understand what they're playing with. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit that's protecting you, that can be a very dangerous game.
You know what? You just put your finger on the essence of it right there, Christina, because that's absolutely true. And what you find when you look at the full armor of God is precisely what you said. The full armor of God begins not with Satan's power to pillage, but rather with God's power to protect. And I've often said that if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. So what is the full armor of God? Well, read about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It starts with the belt of truth. And this is particularly important because we live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And we see this so often in what is called today fake news. And that fake news not only permeates the secular world, but also permeates the Christian world. And I am so surprised at Christians who buy into lies and slander uncritically. This is a complete lack of discernment skills. We ought to not buy into the subterfuge that we find on the web. Rather, we ought to stand for truth. The moment the belt of truth uncouples, as it were, the garment that protects us falls to the ground. It leaves us naked and vulnerable. So critical that we do not buy into lies, that we do not buy into misinformation, but rather that we stand for truth no matter what the cost, that we follow truth wherever it leads. And as we say on the Bible Yes Men broadcast through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because life and truth matter, and we thank everyone that stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We're going to check out on the radio broadcast in a few seconds, but we're going to continue on the Bible Answer Man Facebook live page. You can join us there if you're literate with computers, which I'm getting to be. We'll be right back in just a few moments with our radio audience as well on terrestrial and satellite radio. And again, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
From the new podcast, Hank Unplugged, to instructive videos on our YouTube channel and the interactive and engaging episodes of Facebook Live, we are greatly increasing the impact of CRI's global ministry by expanding our digital arsenal. Join us by subscribing to, rating, and reviewing these life-enriching new outlets of information and enlightenment. This small act can immensely expand our reach and is one of many ways for you to join us and stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is James. He's listening in Painter, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking.
Okay, this is my question. I'm a Sunday school teacher at my church, and I'm doing a study on Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when it talks about the sons of God saw the daughter of men, which I believe the sons of God are not fallen angels, as a lot of people believe, but I believe they are the descendants of Seth, and the daughter of men are the descendants of Cain. And could you let me know if I'm correct on that? And also, could you let me know about the giants in verse number 4 in Genesis chapter 6? I have an idea on it, but I just want to be sure.
Yeah, I mean, this has nothing to do, and I think you're alluding to this, it has nothing whatsoever to do with some murky hybrid between humans and fallen angels. The Nephilim were on the land at that time and also afterwards, and we read in other passages in Scripture that they were indeed around then and afterwards as well. So the idea in Scripture is precisely as you allude to. This has to do with fallen humanity. So it is the prototypical person following Cain in his evil, and those that follow Seth in his reliance as a friend of God. So that ultimately what is being communicated there. And we know that by context, because Genesis 6 ultimately is a judgment on fallen humanity. It certainly is not a judgment on hybrid beings, as though fallen angels can have sex with women and produce offspring. Of course, they cannot.
All right. Well, I'm correct. Thank the Lord, and thank you for that. For giving me more insight and just making what I've been teaching thus far as for that Genesis chapter 6 concrete. So I sure thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome. And I wrote about this in my book, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such are incapable of having sexual relationships and producing physical offsprings. And if demons could produce physical offspring in the ancient world by having sex with women, why could they not do so in the modern world? Perish the thought. The whole idea of fallen angels having sex with women or the gods having sex with women has more to do with mythology than it does with Christian theology. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Jane in Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jane.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I was raised in the Lutheran Church and still attend the Lutheran Church, and we were baptized and written in the Book of Life, Pastor tells us. And then I speak to other people, and they think we still need to be born again. How does that relate to Lutherans?
Yeah, well, how that relates to Lutherans is that when a child is baptized, the belief is that child receives the nonverbal communication of the gospel. But that does not mean that that child automatically is part of the body of Christ, in that that child may as yet reject the nonverbal communication of the gospel. And so that idea, even though there's a sense of determinism, as part of the mix. That idea is not as though someone cannot walk away from the faith that could be theirs.
So is it true that when we're following Christ and believing in the Word, we're born again that way?
Well, if we're following Jesus Christ, yes. I mean, it is Jesus Christ who holds us in His hand, and no one can snatch us out of that hand. I mean, we can walk away from the faith that could be ours, but the reality is that if we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship should only deepen over time as we partake of the graces that God gives us by which to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And so the Christian faith ultimately ought not to be transactional, as though something happened at a particular point in time, and therefore we now have an automatic, incontrovertible ticket into heaven, but rather the Christian life is transformational. We go from grace to grace. We continue within the body of Christ. And so we see ultimately how the child responded to the nonverbal communication of the gospel in what happens later on in life. And again, that's the Lutheran idea, again, that there's a nonverbal communication of the gospel, and later on we see whether the child responded in one way or the other.
So would your sounds like your book that you wrote about the questions that people send in, that would be a good book to start out with, wouldn't it?
Yeah, actually, in this book, I do have an entry with respect to whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. And I think one of the things that ought to be pointed out is that there is, in essence, an inseparable trilogy, which is repentance, faith, and baptism. And so we're ultimately those who take up our cross, follow Christ, and when we do, an act of obedience becomes a baptism. It's inseparable from the point of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So what does Romans chapter 6 say is that in baptism we're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power.
So do you think if a person never reads the Bible, they're never born again?
Well, I think that a person who is born again inevitably will read the Bible. A person that is born again wants to be a participant in the kingdom, wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore wants to know what His precepts and His principles are. And those precepts and principles are codified in the Word of God. So it is unthinkable that we would, as Christians, not take advantage of Holy Scripture, just as it would be unthinkable as Christians not to immerse ourselves in holy tradition, which we have codified in Scripture.
Right.
So, for example, there's a holy tradition that you find that starts at the time of Messiah's murder, and it is that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead, that He appeared and gave many convincing proofs of His post-resurrection appearances. That was passed on as an oral tradition. In fact, we find that ultimately codified in Scripture when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then He appeared, first to Peter, then the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time." And then it's interesting that Paul says, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they're still here to be cross-examined, if, in fact, what I'm saying to you is not true. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me as to one abnormally born. So What he's doing there is giving a defense of an oral tradition, a holy tradition that had been passed down through the years to the time that it was codified by the Apostle Paul.
So I guess my main question would be, how do we know when we have been born again?
Well, we repent of our sins and we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and then we continue on within the context of a body of Christ. So we take up our cross, we're joined to a body, and within the body, we receive the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's never an idea where we say, me and my Bible. Christianity always takes place within the context of the body of believers. It is within the body of believers that we are baptized, going back to your first question, and ultimately within the body of believers that we receive communion. In other words, we receive the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a means by which we can live. Not by our own energy, but by all His energy, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:29, all His energy which so powerfully works in us.
Oh, I'm going to read that. Thank you so much. You've been such a big help.
You're welcome. And again, in Lutheranism, you have the nonverbal presentation of the gospel, and you have the beginning of eternal life. But again, we find out in the end that Lutherans in no way hold to baptismal regeneration. So I'm not an expert on Lutheran baptismal theology, but I can tell you that in no way are they actually believing in baptismal regeneration. I think in a similar fashion, maybe not in a whole way, but there is a corollary in Eastern Orthodoxy where you have to continue on in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which means you continue on within the body of Christ. You continue on receiving those graces which are depicted in Scripture, the chief of which is the Eucharist. And what's beautiful about that is Luther himself believed that when you partook of the Eucharist, you were partaking of the real presence of Christ. In fact, he famously said, if there's any place that I could disagree with the papists, it would be in this particular spot or place. But I can't, because the whole of church history has pointed inevitably to the truth that Christ is really present in the Eucharist. And when he was combated on that point by Zwingli, of course, right after the Reformation, there was all this splinter that took place, and Zwingli was at odds with Luther. And Zwingli said, how in the world can Christ be present in the Eucharist? And Luther said, if you can tell me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll answer that question for you as well. In other words, Luther was pointing to what the Eastern Church has always said, and this is that this is a great mystery. But a great mystery that is yet true, just as the Trinity is true and the Incarnation is true. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Benjamin Weicker in 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. Of course, this book available to those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. The quote of the day, hang with me on this one. There's a progression of thought, but I think every word counts. This is Benjamin Weicker, we moderns live in no small part within Rousseau's imagination. And to put it another way, we might say we've been made in the image of Rousseau. Jean Jacques Rousseau he's talking about here. Modern man has discarded the idea that he is fashioned in the image of God, that he is to love his wife as himself, and that he should regard his children as precious miracles bearing his and his wife's image. Instead, he accepts Rousseau's myth that he is a human animal who would be happier if he left women with the same careless conscience as a rutting beast of the field, cast his children behind him to be tended by chance, and spent his days in his own satisfactions, living a life of pure sensations, beer, sports, television, movies, video games, iPods, the internet, sex, sleep. There is no harmless human animal, continues Weicker. It is sad truth that human beings remake their societies according to the image of humanity they fashion for themselves. And so it is no accident that modern man animals troll for sexual prey. That way we could thank Harvey Weinstein in the present. Convincing women that paradise is sex without strings and making institutions and laws for the disposal of children. We have become Rousseaus. In other words, modern man has become remade, refashioned, as it were, in the image of Rousseau instead of in the image and likeness of our Creator. Again, the quote of the day from Benjamin Weicker in 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Jim says, so you deny evolution, Facebook comment, Jim Wissick, absolutely, I deny evolution. I think that evolution is a fairy tale for adults. Now, when I say that, there has to be a small qualification to this. Obviously, I believe in microevolution, evolution within kinds. However, I do not believe in evolution from one species to another species. And the reason I don't believe that is because there's simply no evidence for it whatsoever in either scripture or in science. In fact, this notion of vertical evolution from one species to another, one kind to another, is disputed by the fossil record itself. The fossil record simply says no. And this is not only something that we can ascertain from the fossil record scientifically, but it's also something that we can ascertain from Scripture, where God makes clear that kinds are not evolving into other kinds, but God creates kinds, and those kinds don't morph into something else. Again, there are changes within kinds, but not from one kind to another kind. No such thing as a cat evolving into a dog. No such thing as a whale or a land-dwelling creature evolving into a whale, or even vice versa, or monkeys into men, or chimpanzees into men. Sometimes chimpanzees are said in the evolutionary paradigm to have evolved from men, and sometimes it is said that men have evolved from lower species. And I think that we ought to stand against the evolutionary paradigm, and particularly the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, because Darwin believed that there was a gradation of human beings. And he wrote about that. He was very, very candid about that. And when he wrote about that, he talked about how the Turkish have beaten lower races in the struggle for existence, and at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher, more civilized races throughout the world. So he not only talked about higher and lower races, but he also was a sexist. And there's no way of absolving from the evolutionary paradigm, the sexist paradigm as well. In The Descent of Man, Darwin wrote about this. He said that women could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. And this message is simply out of step with the biblical paradigm that all of humanity is created ontologically equal. So yeah, I do refute. I do stand against evolution. I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Face standing for the fossil record, the A in face standing for ape men, fiction, fantasies, and fraud. Chance is the C, the magic wand that pulls rabbits out of hats. Moreover, a whole universe is out of hats. And entropy and other laws of empirical science. So again, I write about that in various places. It's a very important issue. As I've said many times, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Next up on the radio calls, Lori listening in Simi Valley, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Thank you, and thank you for your show. It's helped me so much over the years raising my children. I've learned so much. I really appreciate your work.
Bless you.
I wanted to ask you, everyone at my church, every time something good happens, uses the phrase, God is good. And it troubles me, and I'm just wondering if I'm wrong in being troubled over it. It just seems that, what if it didn't turn that way? God's still good, and he's got his own purpose. And I think it might be a turnoff to people who are newer believers who think, well, it didn't happen to me, so God, you know, isn't God not good sometimes?
Yeah, I mean, I think, Laura, you make a good point. Sometimes it's not enough just to use a phrase, but to explain what we mean by that phrase, because without the explanation, people can turn off, and so the explanation really helps. And yeah, I mean, one of the beautiful things we see in Scripture, and I mention it all the time, is that we're told that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. And so even in the midst of suffering in a fallen world, we know that God is using those things for good. And I can tell you, without being Pollyannish, and I think you can attest to this, Christina, that as I've gone through cancer this year, I never would have believed in a million years that 2017 would have been my year of battling mantle cell lymphoma. But as I've gone through this, it has had so many tentacles by which I can say all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to understand that just because bad things happen because of the absence of good. It's not like God's, you know, deciding, oh, I want to make this bad thing happen, but we live in a sinful world and in a world that because of human's choice, because of the free will God gave us, bad things happen. That does not mean that God is like up there like, ooh, this is a bad thing happened. I'm happy about this, but rather that we live in a sinful world in which we make choices that have consequences. And to say that God is good is to give hope in a situation. Now, in some situations, that might not be the best answer for some people because they're going through a bad time. And you need to have discernment in those cases of when you need to say what. But the hope is there, and the hope is a good thing.
Yeah, and out of this, God brings the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which there's no more the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and a world in which we will forever rule and reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier in the broadcast, learn, albeit without error. Lori, thank you so much for your call. Hope that helps.
It did. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the wisdom of your phrasing of the question as well. Randall in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Randall.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking me.
You're welcome.
Hey, I had a question for you, and I've been struggling for the last 4 years. 4 years ago, my wife divorced me, and she basically divorced the Lord as well, and after walking with God for 30 years. And so I've been praying and standing for the reconciliation of my marriage, and I feel a bit like Job. I've got some well-meaning friends, but the advice and the various opinions and scriptures that they pull out really haven't been terribly helpful in a lot of things.
Mm.
But the biggest one I struggle with is that there seems to be this prevalence that divorce is okay, and it's just how things are, and you just need to accept it, and that God really doesn't change people. Like, once people make up their minds to do something, there's absolutely nothing you can do, and it's you're foolish to ask and expect that God is going to change their heart, that you can only ask for God to change you, but no one else. And I guess I struggle with that when I come to passages like Ezekiel 36 and others that speak of God changing hearts and taking and changing people's attitudes. And I look to, you know, the Apostle Paul and his Damascus Road experience and the change of heart that he had. And so I don't know. I guess I just want some perspective on somebody that I feel really understands Scripture.
Well, you know, I honestly, I can't add a lot to what you've said because you're absolutely correct. And I just want to commend you for working towards reconciliation. I mean, this is what the Christian life is all about. It is a willingness to reconcile. Now, there are people you can't reconcile with because it always takes two parties, someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. Unfortunately, in many cases, people don't want reconciliation. And again, we have to, as Christians, always be willing to reconcile. So again, commendation to you, Randall, on that point. I wish I could talk to you longer. I'm coming up to the end of the broadcast. Once again, I want to thank everyone that stands prayerfully and financially with us in the battle for life and truth. This book available for those who support the ministry this month. 10 books that screwed up the world. So long for now on radio.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.